I remember as a child, and I bet you remember this too, anxiously waiting on the Sears Christmas catalog. Oh, yeah. Do you remember what the exact name of it was? It was called the Sears Wish Book. Man, as soon as that thing came in the mail, I'd grab that thing up, and I'd turn right over to the toy section, and then with my pen in hand, I would circle the things that Mom and Dad really needed to look at. And it never failed. Mom and Dad always came through, and I got what my wish was. Well, the bad thing about the notion of the Sears Wish Book and our culture is that we begin to bring that same mentality to God. We think that God's reason for living, His sole purpose for existing, is to give me what I want, to grant my wish. Just like the Sears Wish Book, we approach God in prayer like one looking through the catalog. Oh yeah, God, I want this, or God, I want that. And then we have to dial up, you know, in prayer, the operator, in order to let God know what we want. We have become so culturized to the notion that we should have what we want when we want it, that we begin to look at God as kind of, you know, Santa Claus. It's His obligation to give us what we want. And this misunderstanding, this misconception is reinforced when you listen to any of the prosperity preachers on TV. They would say, well, doesn't the Bible tell us to ask, seek, and knock? And when we do, then we will receive what we ask for. Doesn't Jesus say in John chapter 14 that you can ask anything in His name and He's going to do it? Or how about in John 15? Two places in John 15, Jesus says the Father will give you whatever you ask for. That sounds like God is the Sears Wish Book. It sounds like that God is inviting me to simply ask whatever I want, and like the genie in the bottle, He's going to provide it. Well, it may sound that way, and many televangelists may want you to believe that, but it is a wrong understanding of prayer. It is a wrong understanding of the passage in the Sermon on the Mount, as well as here in the Gospel of John. A closer reading of the Scriptures says that God will give us good gifts. But that good gift is not defined by us. It is defined by God. The Apostle John reports in chapter 14 and in chapter 15 that God will give you whatever you ask if it is to the glory of God. And in chapter 15, the promise of receiving what you ask is given in the context of bearing fruit for the kingdom of God. Westminster Confession of Faith says, asks the question, what are we to pray for? And the answer is, we are to pray for what pleases God. Look at it right there from the Shorter Catechism. Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to His will, in the name of Christ, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. Things that are agreeable to the will of God. In other words, when we come to the Lord in prayer, we are to pray for what He says we are to pray for. If you want to have that assurance that whatever you pray for, you will get an answer, then whatever you pray for needs to be what God says you need to pray for. It is not an open invitation to pray for things outside of God's will. No. Whatever is pleasing to the Lord, those are the things that you were commanded to pray for, and you have the full assurance that God will answer that. Well, here's the million-dollar question. What are those good things that Christ has commanded that we ask for? Well, in general terms, Jesus tells us that we should pray that God would send the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. In Luke chapter 11, Jesus says, "How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Christ tells us to ask for the Holy Spirit that we may be supplied with the grace of God to love him and to love our neighbor. You need to remember the sermon from last week as well as what I read this morning. You can do nothing without Christ. You cannot live the Christian life without the Holy Spirit. You can't do it because you're not going to want to do it. And what you want to do, you're not going to have the strength to do it. Living the Christian life is not a natural thing. It is a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit in your life. And Jesus says, therefore, you need to ask. Ask for the Holy Spirit. Ask for the Father to pour out the Holy Spirit in your life. Other things that Jesus says we are to pray for, that we will have an assurance that God will answer, is the Lord's Prayer. Every petition in the Lord's Prayer, and I'm not going to go through them all because we've been through them before, but every petition in the Lord's Prayer, if you ask for those petitions, it will be done for you. In all these things, we have the personal guarantee of the holy and living God that if we ask, seek, and knock, it will please him, and he will provide for that which you have prayed for. In other words, what God promises to give is the fruit of the Spirit in your life. Jesus prays in John 17, the high priestly prayer, and he asks the Father to sanctify them, meaning the church, sanctify us, sanctify them by the truth, your word is the truth. You see, it is God's intention to sanctify you. It is God's intention to conform you to the likeness of the human nature of Jesus Christ. You know, if you don't know the journey's end, then the journey itself can be a little bit confusing, can it not? If you don't know where you're going, well, you don't know if you need to turn left or right or if you need to keep going. Do I need to back up? If you don't know the journey's end, then the journey itself can be confusing. And I truly believe that one of the things that Christians do not understand is that you are being changed. You're already a new creation in Christ because of the Holy Spirit in your life. But the Holy Spirit ain't leaving you just there. He's not going to leave you as a babe. No. The purpose of the Holy Spirit is to mature you. To transform the way you think about yourself, your family, your work, your culture. To transform the way you think so that you will begin to think like Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is working in your life that you may act and speak and feel like Jesus. In Sunday school class this morning, we were talking about some of the sadness that we experience in our life. And we talked about, well, Jesus is what? He's a man of sorrows. He's a man of sorrows. One who is acquainted with grief. And so when we grieve sin in our life, or when we grieve the sin in other people's life that just makes us so sad, that is not a negative thing. That is a positive thing, because it is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. When you grieve your sin, when you grieve the sin of others, the Holy Spirit is opening a window so that you can see how Jesus grieved for you. The Father is well pleased with the Son, and therefore the Father is well pleased to change you and conform you to the image of the Son. This is what sanctification is all about. Listen to what Paul writes to the Romans. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him and have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son. Notice that it says that God is working all things to your good, to the believer, to the Christian's good. God is working all things. Every aspect of your life is under the control of God. Every aspect. The good times, the bad times, the plentiful times, the times when you don't have enough. God is in control of all that. But He's in control of it in order to bring good out of it. But the good that He is doing is to change you to think and act like Jesus. As a little boy would want to be like his favorite sports hero, this hope of being like Jesus has been the hope of the Christian church from the beginning of time. This was the hope of Noah. This was the hope of Abraham. This was the hope of Isaac and Jacob. This was the hope of King David. This is the hope of the disciples. This is the hope of the Apostle Paul. Listen to what the apostles say. 1 John. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when He appears, we will be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Paul writes to the Corinthians and says, and we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Reading from our responsive reading this morning. And I, in righteousness, I will see your face. When I awake, I will be satisfied with seeing your face. Likeness. God is not working in all things to make you healthy. He's not working in all things to make you wealthy. He's not even working in all things to make you comfortable. No, He is working all things together to produce the fruit of the Spirit in your life, to conform you to the image of Christ. Just as an electrician would connect wires together so that the current may continue to flow, Jesus connects the conditions by which God will answer your prayers. And those conditions are that when you ask according to God's desire, And God's desire is that the fruit of the Spirit be produced in your life, that you be conformed to the image of Christ. Now, let's play a game. You remember the old TV show, Let's Make a Deal? Yeah, Monty Hall. I'm sure there's a new guy doing it now, but when I was a kid, it was Monty Hall. All right, we're going to play Let's Make a Deal. We got curtain number one and curtain number two. You get to guess what's behind. No, you're not going to guess. I'm going to show you what's behind curtain number one and curtain number two, and then you can choose which one you want. Pull the curtain back from number one, and it's $10 million. I mean, do we really even need to look what's behind curtain number two? We've got our minds already made up, don't we? Yes. $10 million is yours if you want it. Or you can have what's behind curtain number two. So let's open curtain number two. And you know what behind curtain number two is? It is the grace to love your enemies. It is the grace to submit to the difficult providence of God. It is the grace to decrease what you think of yourself in order that you may increase in loving Jesus. You can have the $10 million if you want it, or you can have the sufficiency of God's grace. Do you feel the struggle? Do you feel it? Maybe I'm the only one in here that feels it. $10 million. I'd like $10 million. I could put that to good use. I know a church that could use some money. Oh. But to have sufficient grace to do difficult things. So what's it going to be? You think about that situation. You let it soak in. Let it go down into the deepest chambers of your heart. Let it expose the motivations of your soul. Let that situation reflect what you really want. For as you see what you really want, we'll let you know what you really are. If you really want the $10 million, it is because I must be a great sinner. If I really want the sufficiency of God's grace, then it must be because I'm being conformed to the image of Christ through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Can we not understand what we really are? Can we not understand what we really need? Can we not understand what we really need to pray for? The reason our prayers are not answered many times is because we're aiming too low. We're aiming for a comfort in this life, instead of living the Christian life in this life. We'll take everything that God offers, but we don't want God. We like His gifts, but we shun the giver. We adjust God's standard downward so that it conforms to our standard. And then we expect God to give us everything we want. We seek to consume God as some product on the shelf instead of truly realizing that He is our all in all, that we can do nothing without Christ, and that He and only He can provide for all we need. Understand this. If God is giving you everything you want in this life, yet you're not being conformed to the image of Christ, if God is giving you all the wealth and the health and every earthly blessing that you can imagine, if God is giving you all of that, but not transforming you to think and act and speak as Jesus Christ, then my friend, that which you call a blessing is not a blessing, it is a curse. Because it is hardening your heart towards God. As the writer of the Proverbs says, there is a way that seemeth right to a man, but in the end, it leads to destruction. So what do you pray for? What's the most important thing in your life? Do you pray for the things that God says you are to pray for? Are you abiding? Are you continuing in the grace of Jesus Christ? Are you asking and seeking and knocking after the things of God? Or is it just the things of the world that you love? And it's things of the world that you petition God for. The Apostle John says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So what do you pray for? What do you ask for? What's on your wish list? Is it the things of man? Or is it the things of God? Is your deepest longing desire in life to be comfortable? Or is your deepest longing desire is to have fellowship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? Curtain number one, curtain number two. Let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you that even now, though we may pray for worldly things, we know, Heavenly Father, by your word that Jesus Christ always lives to intercede for us, and he prays for the right things for us. Oh, Heavenly Father, let thy kingdom come, let thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.